And Summer Jam, our worship that morning is going to be led by our pastors and some of our team. We're going to have a devotion there from the book of Jonah. So come to church that morning ready to party. You're like, I come to church every Sunday ready to party. Well, we really mean it this week, that week. So Sunday, August 27, we will be providing the food. We're going to have all kinds of activities for the kids. We have some bounce houses, some water slides. We have a 30-foot rock wall, climbing wall. We're going to play kiddie pool kickball. If you've never seen that, Google it and then sign a waiver. I'm serious. It's a lot of fun, but anyhow. Bring your lawn chairs, your sunscreen, all that stuff that day. We are going to do baptisms there because we have kiddie pools. So, of course, when you have a kiddie pool, you do baptisms. So if you have not been baptized, please email us and we'll get you squared up for that day. Lots of fun. Looking forward to that. This Saturday, if you look in the middle of that bulletin there, we have our kids ministry training. So if you are currently involved in kids ministry or if you're interested in maybe helping out, come on out this Saturday morning at 9 o'clock. We'll have breakfast and some other things for you, about an hour and a half or so in the activity center. You can RSVP there with that link. The other thing I wanted to mention was we have several women's Bible studies and opportunities listed in here. We have the dates backwards of the Tuesday morning and the Wednesday morning. The Tuesday morning starts the 12th. Wednesday morning starts the 6th, no big deal. We'll get that right next week. But just wanted to make you aware as we start to sign up, we're getting ready for our equip classes starting in September on Sunday mornings as well. And so we're gearing up for the fall. We're excited to see what God's going to do here at Living Hope. And we're excited to see you today here on this first Sunday of August. All right, y'all, I'm going to pray, and then we'll get into the book of Jonah this morning and do the introduction. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this morning already. It's been an honor, Jesus, to come and get together with a bunch of other people who are all imperfect, who have been made perfect by you. And as we've gathered already today and we've sung to you and for you and about you, we've sung, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. We are going to see the mighty works of our Lord God Almighty as we introduce the book of Jonah. As we look at this story, this real story of a real man who went and preached a gospel to a bunch of outsiders. And Lord, this book is such a microcosm of us and our lives. And as we look at Jonah this morning, we see us, but most importantly, we see you, Jesus, on these pages and in these words. I pray that we would see the gospel, the story of redemption, see the frailness and the faultiness of humanity and the brokenness of it all. Open our eyes to the wonder of Scripture, the wonder of your story. We pray that you would do this through your Holy Spirit. We ask it in your name, Jesus. We love you. Amen. How many of you know that truth is stranger than fiction? Truth is indeed stranger than fiction. This happened recently, right? I was completely aside. Lobster diver swallowed by humpback whale off Provincetown, up in New England somewhere, right? There are so many stories, and we hear them all the time, that are honestly supernatural, miraculous. And I point this out because as we get into the book of Jonah today, the book of Jonah has some amazing stories and events in it that seem to defy the very laws of nature and science themselves, and they seem impossible. But we understand that life itself is impossible in a sense, much less the history that of humanity that has happened. Right? To accept the Bible as truth is not to say you do not accept scientific facts or science itself. It's a false dichotomy we find ourselves so often pulled into. Well, you can believe the Bible or you can believe science, but you can't believe both. Clinical science and the miraculous, they don't even occupy the same space. Science itself is observable, repeatable, it's predictable. The miraculous is the opposite of that. That's why we call it the miraculous. That's why we call it the supernatural, because it's out of the ordinary. So as we get into Jonah, and today we're just going to do the intro and the background of it, and we look forward to then over the next few weeks covering it. There's short chapters. The book itself is four fairly short chapters. This book is cuts to the chase, gives it's just pretty much facts, and it just gives this narrative of this story. But we're going to see God's hand in a big way as we cover these four chapters together. So in Jonah 1, hopefully you've got your Bible there, chapter 1, verse 1. It says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, get up and go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me.' But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish," that's the opposite direction of Nineveh, "from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa," modern-day Jaffa in Israel, "and found a ship on the ocean, on the sea, there, the Mediterranean Sea, going out." So he finds the ship, and he pays the fare, it said, "and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord." I want you to keep your Bibles open because we're going to refer to some different verses here in Jonah. But I want to give you some background about Jonah. First of all, Jonah's name means dove. And when you think about dove, you think about someone that goes, in a sense, and makes peace, which that's what God is calling Jonah to do. He's calling Jonah to go to a nation that is not at peace with God. As a matter of fact, their evil has become so great, it has come up to God, and God is going to bring them into judgment, but he's sending Jonah as a potential peacemaker. His dad is Amittai, which means truthful. So whenever you talk about somebody, it's good to know their origin story. We see that a lot in movies and in media and in culture, the origin story. And that's what we're going to look at today. So who was Jonah? A couple of things, if you're a note taker, we're going to write down about Jonah. And number one, Jonah was a servant of God. Jonah was indeed a servant of God. He was a prophet to the nation of Israel. Now, by the time Jonah comes around, if you know your history of Israel, the nation was divided. Okay, after Solomon, when his sons took over, they divided the nation, and you had the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, and you had a king in each part, and you had prophets in each part. And these prophets, these guys who would stand up and say, "This is what God is saying to us," they would stand up and they would speak. That's why it says here in the beginning of Jonah, "The word of the Lord came." So Jonah was a prophet to the northern tribes of Israel, the northern kingdom. And Jonah's going to speak. He's going to serve him. He's going to serve God. We actually have a reference to Jonah back in 2 Kings. And I have that up here for you. 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 25. Says he, this king, we'll look at some more of this background in a minute, but it says, "He restored the border of Israel from Lebo Hamath as far as the Sea of Arabah," which is the Dead Sea, "according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel," and here it is, "which he spoke by his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet who was from Gath Hepher." It says here that, it says, "He spoke this by his servant Jonah." So Jonah was a servant of God. He was a prophet. And in your Bibles, what we have is there's 16 books written by these different prophets. We call them the major and the minor prophets. Not because some were old and some were under 18. That's not what a minor prophet is. It's not because, it's simply because of the length of the books, right? There's four major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. The other 12 are shorter books, like Jonah, like Amos, Obadiah, Micah, those books. And those are the minor prophets. But we know his background is he has served the nation of Israel, the northern tribes. He served it well. God gave him a prophecy about the nation. So Israel had begun to lose land to the surrounding countries. Part of that was God's divine judgment on them because they continued to rebel and promote evil. And so they lost land. Well, Jonah shows up, and Jonah would show up, and he'd say, "This is what God is saying to us." And Jonah told the people, including the king at that time, "God's going to give us some of that land back." And that happened. That very thing happened. It's recorded in Kings there. So Jonah's a servant of God. The second thing I want you to see there is Jonah, he's got this sense of destiny in a way. Now, that's part of why we love the Old Testament, and a lot. So we just finished up Matthew, and a lot of times when we have a longer study in between those, we'll take a shorter study in the Old Testament. The Old Testament's amazing. And I'll tell you this, church, we're not about to unhitch the Old Testament from the Bible, right? The Old Testament, just like the New Testament, is a story of God's grace, God's redemption, and God's people. And the Old Testament, it's fantastic. I love this. There's so many, just honestly, there's so many cool stories in the Old Testament. Jonah is one of them. So the Old Testament's great, and because so many of these prophets, they had this sense of God's hand directly on their lives. And a lot of these guys were like, they're kind of renegades almost in a sense, because they would speak up against the kings and against the authorities and powers and put their very lives at risk. So he has a sense of destiny being a prophet. His predecessors, if you know some of these other prophets, his predecessors were Elijah and Elisha. He probably even knew Elisha. When Elisha would have been older, Jonah would have been a young man studying for this prophetic ministry. It's folklore, legend, and I want to make sure I say it's legend, but traditionally, they actually would say locally that Jonah was the son raised from the dead in 1 Kings 17, verses 7 through 24. That's just folklore, legend, but you know that was associated with Jonah and the calling on his life. He would have been, as a prophet, he would have been respected because he said that he prophesied that God was going to do these things, and they happened just as he said. So in a sense, he was very successful and respected because of his prophesying, and it came true. He experienced favor then in a very difficult and evil day. The kings, the leaders, all as it's recorded here, they did what was wicked, but yet God worked through them to accomplish his sovereign will. That's an important thing to remember throughout Jonah, throughout the Old Testament, throughout Scripture. Speaking of these kings, the larger portion of Scripture I referenced a minute ago was 2 Kings 14. I want you to look at a few verses here. This is the context in Israel when Jonah was prophesying and ministering to the nation. It says here in 2 Kings 14, verse 23, it says, Jeroboam the second, the son of Jehoash, he began to rule over Israel, the northern tribes, in the 15th year of King Amaziah's reign in the southern two tribes in Judah. So he reigned in Samaria 41 years. He had a long reign. He did what was evil in the Lord's sight. He refused to turn from the sins that Jeroboam, son of Nebat, had led Israel to commit. Jeroboam II, he recovered the territories of Israel between Lebo Hamath and the Dead Sea, just as the Lord, the God of Israel, had promised and prophesied through Jonah, the prophet from Gath-Hepher. Then verse 26 says, "For the Lord saw the bitter suffering of everyone in Israel, and that there was no one in Israel, slave or free, to help them. And because the Lord had not said that he would blot out the name of Israel completely, he used this wicked king, this wicked ruler, Jeroboam II, the son of Jehoash, to save them." So you see, he has this sense of destiny. And that sense of destiny that Jonah has, it's both a blessing and a burden. It's both of them. And we see this idea throughout Scripture, and especially in the Old Testament, of people who were born, like Esther. If you know the book of Esther, it says that Esther was born for such what? For such a time as this. And we see that. You see that with Noah. You see that with Abraham. You see that with Joseph. You see that with Moses. You see it with so many of the prophets. You see that with David and so many people. Esther uses that phrase. One of my favorite guys in the Old Testament is a guy named Nehemiah. So Nehemiah had actually come back to Israel, had come back to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls because they had been conquered. He comes back, and while he's trying to do this good work, he's got people, and if you've ever tried to do something good, you always got people who try to shut it down. And in Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 3, I love, he's just, like, there's all these memes about him, I'm sure, at that time. Nehemiah says, he's got people telling him to stop the work. He says, "So I replied, and I sent this message to them. I am engaged in a great work, so I can't come. Why should I stop working to come down and meet with you? right? And he tells these people who are trying to basically detract him from the work. So we have example after example of people who were on mission, people who wouldn't be distracted about what they were supposed to do by those who typically weren't doing anything meaningful at all. See, when you go all in, when you say, I am going to go hard after God, there's something exciting and reassuring when you realize God has put you in a place, a lot of times, beyond your ability, beyond your capacity, beyond your comfort level. But he puts you there. I had a great conversation this week with one of our young staff members. And all of our young folks on staff, they're all swimming in deeper water, right? It's over their head. And I was talking to one of our young staff members, and I said, you know, the funny thing is we didn't see this coming, you didn't see this coming, but God knew all along what's going to happen, and God puts you here knowing that this is probably beyond your station. I'm like, welcome to my whole life, right? At no point in my life have I ever felt like, yeah, I'm where I should be. No, I'm just trying to, like, hang on for dear life. And it's like when you understand that there's a sense of destiny, like, hey, I shouldn't even be in this position, but God put me here, so it's him anyway. So there's a sense that, hey, God's got this. So we see that, all right? The third thing I want to point out about Jonah is Jonah had this privilege of spiritual fellowship. We know so when we talk about contemporaries in the Bible, that are people that lived around the same time and place and even possibly knew each other. So God works in Israel through these prophets. Oftentimes they were young men. And we're actually told in Kings and about Elijah and Elisha, they had this thing called the School of Prophets. And Jonah most likely was a part of that, and that's why I say he probably overlapped time-wise with Elisha. Jonah lived at the same time for sure as Amos and Hosea. And as Jonah was an older man, there was a young guy coming up named Isaiah, and they probably crossed paths. See, it's this idea of spiritual fellowship. That's why we do these mission trips. You heard these kids say how God took a week out of their lives, gets them away from everything else, and God uses that. And so much of what he uses is that fellowship. That's why at this church, I was from the beginning when I got here, like we were adamant that we were going to do ministry interns and have ministry assistants. And for us to train future leaders and people for ministry, it's not optional for us. It's essential, right? We have got to be intentional at this church. It is part of our calling to invest in people like Stephen, like Lachlan, like JL, even Jonah, and a bunch of others, right? How good is God to this church that he's brought us young men and young women who want to serve him? That's a blessing, friends. That's an awesome thing. And I hope and pray that as a church that we have a ton more. Right? I hope one day that we build a building, a little dorm on this property, so we can house and train young men and women for ministry. Because we have made it way too hard and too difficult to go into ministry. That's why we have more pastors and more ministry people retiring and getting out than we have coming into it. And I say all that because Jonah had this privilege of spiritual fellowship, and we want to see that today. See, spiritual fellowship, we call that community, because you can't do life alone. You can't. You cannot live life alone. You cannot serve God alone. You cannot be faithful to him alone. See, in Jonah chapter 4, this is such an interesting book, because when we get to Jonah chapter 4, you're going to see that the mission of Jonah, despite himself, is a success. But at the end of this book, in chapter 4, Jonah is by himself. He's depressed. You talk about getting in your own head. This is a guy who continually gets in his own head. And he's alone. I tell you what Jonah should have done between verses 2 and 3 when God calls him, Jonah should have gone and got a buddy. Jonah should have gone and got a friend and said, hey, God's told me to do this. I don't want to do it. Can you help me out? And if he had somebody with him, things might have looked different. But he had this privilege of spiritual fellowship, and it's a good, good thing. So Jonah, in this book, and this is like an autobiography, it's written by him, nobody else would have had these details, Jonah gets right to it, okay? He sets it up in verse 1. The word of the Lord comes to him. Verse 2, it says, arise and go to Nineveh. That's really clear. So there is no, there's total clarity here. There's no misunderstanding what God tells him to do. He tells him to go up to Nineveh, this city, and call them to repent for their evil. So in verse 3, Jonah says no. Right? God says go, and Jonah says no. And that's what we see happen here. And so there's this question, okay? So God says go, Jonah says no. Why didn't Jonah want to go? Why did, if you look in the, especially in the Old Testament with the prophets, you don't see any other examples of God telling a prophet to do something and that prophet saying no. So do you understand how this really stands out when Jonah's like, God's like, do this, and Jonah's like, nope. I'm not in for that. Why didn't Jonah want to go? What's kind of like, Jonah, what's the big deal? Just do what God says. Well, the big deal is this. It's Nineveh. It's Assyria. So Nineveh is this large city, probably about, at this time, probably 500,000 plus. And Nineveh is in this country called Assyria, which had become a burgeoning, growing world power. Why didn't Jonah want to go? Because he didn't want to go to this country. Nineveh itself was such a city of wickedness and evil, and it was one of the main cities in this nation of Assyria. This city was founded by a guy named Nimrod. All right? If you have children, young adults, do not name them Nimrod, okay? Do not name your son Nimrod. Maybe your dog, but not your kids, okay? So this city would have had walls. It had an inner and an outer wall, and across the top, it was 50. It was 100 feet tall, 50 feet wide. You could run 3 chariots side by side around the top of this city. So when God tells Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh, Jonah's instantly thinking, they don't like me, they don't want me. This is a suicide mission. That's why he doesn't want to go. This city was one of the great wonders of the ancient world. If you want to nerd out a little bit, right, you go on Google Maps and look up Mosul in Iraq. That is Mosul, modern-day Mosul, is where Nineveh was. And so those people there in Nineveh, they were the great-great-great-grandfathers of ISIS, the Taliban, and those people. That is who this nation is. And Jonah knew they were a serious threat to the nation of Israel. If you want to nerd out a little bit more, one of the first recorded eclipses in history actually happened, went right through here. These people, the sun was one of the gods they worshiped, so when that eclipse happened, they felt like the sun god was angry with them, and the people were concerned that some type of judgment was going to happen. And Jonah shows up on the heels of that. It's so amazing how God sovereignly orchestrates all those things together. But the bottom line is this. Why didn't he want to go? These people were brutal. They were barbaric. When they would go and conquer a nation, because we have kids in here, I cannot even get into the atrocities, the horrors that these people would commit to strike fear in the heart of any nation that would oppose them and their rule. They were a vicious people when it came to how they treated conquered nations. And they came up with all kinds of means of torture for the entire reason of striking fear in the heart of their enemies. So Jonah did not want to go because this nation just north of Israel was a growing threat to the national security of Israel. And Jonah, he was a patriot in a sense. He loved his country. He knew that God was beginning to speak of this coming judgment through the hands of the Assyrians on the nation of Israel, the 10 northern tribes. And actually, a generation after this revival, they do come down in 722 BC, and they do conquer the northern nations, and they do take them captive. So that does happen. And Jonah has kind of an idea of that, and he doesn't want to go. He doesn't want to go because he loves his nation. He doesn't. So in Jonah's eyes, well, if Nineveh is going to be taken out because of divine judgment, Jonah's going, good. Right? That's the enemy. They're our enemy. And if God's going to punish them, why would I want to go and help this nation turn around who might be a threat to us? There's a number of reasons. And plus, there's just self-preservation. I mean, he's not excited about showing up. I mean, imagine in the middle of the 80s, right? The pinnacle of culture, the 1980s. We all understand that. And during the middle of the Cold War, and God calls you to go to Moscow. And he says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to put on a Bruce Springsteen, you know, Born in the USA shirt. I'm going to go in the future and I'm going to get you a bright red MAGA hat, right? And I'm going to send you with an American flag and I'm going to plant you in Moscow in the middle of the 80s and you're going to preach to Gorbachev and all these people and you're going to tell them to repent because judgment is coming. You'd be like, hey, where's the boat? I'm going the opposite direction. And so Jonah's got this really unique task. So most of the time, the majority of time, the prophets, their ministry was to the people of Israel, not to outsiders. There are one-offs, but mostly it's to the nation. So Jonah doesn't want to go because what he ultimately knows is this. God might actually spare the Ninevites. That's why he doesn't go. At the end of the book in chapter 4, verse 2, I want you to look at this verse on the screen up here. It says, Jonah... In chapter 4, verse 2, Jonah knew that God was a God of mercy. He prayed, please, Lord, isn't this what I said while I was still in my own country? That's why I fled Tarshish in the first place. I knew, and here it is, you are a gracious and compassionate God. He's not meaning that as a compliment. Do you understand that? He's like, ugh. Why do you have to be so gracious? Why do you have to be so compassionate, God? You're slow to anger, abounding in faithful love. Like Jonah knew the Psalms. He's basically quoting some of the Davidic Psalms that David wrote about God. He's like, you're good, abounding in faithful love, and one who relents from sending disaster. He didn't want God to relent. He wanted God, yeah, take him out, Lord. Take him out. So Jonah didn't want to go ultimately because he knew what this might mean for the nation of Israel, much less his own health and well-being. So one of the big questions as we go through Jonah is this. Is this real? Right? Is this book real? Is Jonah real? Should this be read literally or should we do what a lot of people do, which is say it's allegorically? It didn't really happen. It's just more like a parable. It's more of a story with principles. So the question is, did this happen? Was this a historical event? Well, the places, the people, they've all been proven through archaeological record. My good friend Titus Kennedy, leading archaeologist on those times and in those eras, he's affirmed through archaeological digs himself, much less plenty of work from others. These are real places, real people, real events. And then one of the biggest things is this. Jesus himself refers to Jonah as a literal, factual event. Not as folklore, not as legend, but a literal event. So yes, the thing is people come at this and they're like, well, let's read it allegorically. Well, why would we read it allegorically? Why would we do that? If you approach the Bible in that way, you do something to the Bible that the Bible doesn't do to itself. The Bible nowhere says to read these events as allegorical. It just doesn't say that. We read them as fact, as real events. And I want to say something here, right? When we talk about allegories, I am thankful for many of the modern-day political commentators who are efforting to uphold a biblical ethic, this return to a Judeo-Christian-type ethic. But the danger is a lot of these commentators, the vast majority of them, don't take the Bible literally. As a matter of fact, they would say it's all these things are allegorical because they deny the miraculous. Look, if God created the universe and everything in it and created the very laws of physics and science and chemistry and all these things, he certainly has control of it. And he can choose to intervene. Like in Genesis 1, when it says God spoke and things came into existence, if that's who God is, why would we struggle with any of the miraculous stories of the Bible? I mean, if you're able to do that, your power is, that's why we say God is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. And if he creates the structure for us to live in, you ever think about how fascinating creation is? Like, God creates creation as a trinity of trinities. Okay? First thing God does is he creates time. Time is past, present, future. God creates space. Okay? Space is length, height, and width. And then God creates matter. Matter forms, right? Solid, liquid, gas. He creates a trinity of trinities for us to even live in and to be a part of that. So that same God who creates these things and creates this structure for us, he's beyond those things. So for him to create, when we get into chapter 2, a great fish, okay, that would swallow Jonah, and Jonah would somehow survive 3 days, 3 nights in the belly of the whale, and then get spit up on the ocean, and he hustles to Nineveh after that. You're like, wow, that's crazy. It is crazy on the surface, absolutely. But the God behind it all, he is a God of miracles. Our God is a God of miracles, amen? That's who he is. That's who he is. So yes, we believe this to be a literal book and to be literal events. I mean, look, the biggest point of faith for us is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If the resurrection of Jesus truly happens, then everything else is gravy after that. It's quite reasonable. It's why we believe the first 11 chapters of Genesis literally. It's why when this book says that Jonah, all these events happen, he's swallowed by a great fish, we can say, okay. So look, when I as a believer, when I say that I accept, and I've got this on the screen for you here, when I accept the miraculous, what am I actually saying? What am I saying when I accept that? I am saying that by an act of faith, I believe God's word is true. It's an act of faith to say, I believe God's word is true. Let me point out, it's also an act of faith to say it's not true. Both of them require an amount of faith. When an agnostic says that he or she rejects the miraculous, that's a faith claim. It takes faith to say, I believe the miraculous. It also takes faith to say, I don't believe in the miraculous. Right? If someone says, you know, I do not believe that God's word is true, like, or for an agnostic, when they say, well, the Bible is just ridiculous, and these notions that such things could be possible and could be true, that's just ridiculous. So what they would say is, no sensible person would ever believe that, and since I am sensible, therefore I do not believe it. But for the Christian, on the other hand, when it comes to the miraculous, when it comes to the resurrection of Jesus, first and foremost, right? That is the touchstone, that is the cornerstone of the emphasis in Scripture concerning the nature and the belief of Christianity itself. So look, yes, we 100% believe this. What does Jonah reveal about God? And as we get into this, I want to point out the key verses and the key phrases, okay? The key verses are chapter 2, verse 9, and chapter 4, verse 2. In chapter 2, verse 9, it says, Jonah says, but with a voice of thanksgiving will sacrifice to you. I have vowed what I will pay. Here it is. If you have your Bible and you have chapter 2, verse 9, it says, salvation belongs to the Lord. That is why that is one of the key verses. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And then in chapter 4, verse 2, we already said this, but I'll say it again. The second part of that verse, he says, that's why I ran off to Tarshish, for I knew that you were a God, gracious God, merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. So I would circle verse 9, circle verse 2, those parts, and then there's the key phrase, which you see in here, and that is, it's all about the sovereignty of God. It says, God prepared, or in the ESV, it says, God anointed. That is the key phrase here. God prepared and God anointed, or God appointed. And so what we're going to see over these next 5 weeks is Jonah is a book about God. The greater narrative of Scripture, like everything, is Jesus is so much greater than Jonah. There's a lot of similarities between the book of Jonah and the gospel, between Jonah and Jesus Christ. What does Jonah reveal about us? As we look at Jonah, you're going to see this. We are just like Jonah. We're just like Jonah. See, look, we love it when God reads and follows our script. Do you have a script that you'd like God to follow? I do. I love it when God follows my script. Okay? It's fantastic. But when God doesn't, God, I told you the plan. Follow the plan, God. Jonah's like, God, everything was going so well. Why did you have to mess it up? Why did you have to tell me to go to that place with those people? I'm out. I mean, and here's the thing. When Jonah says, I'm out, and he goes to the seaport, what's waiting for Jonah at the seaport? A boat, a ship. Okay? Do you understand that when you run from God, there's always a way? And I think it's really important to point out, just as he shows up. So Jonah shows up, and this is how our human minds work. He shows up, and there's a boat. And he's like, oh, cool, God provided. God's like, don't pin that on me. Look, do you know evil has provision just as well as good does? Satan is able to provide just sometimes, not as well, but in his own way. Just because there's an opportunity and a resource doesn't mean it's God's will for us. That's important to understand. Because when you want to flee from God and what God has told you to do, yeah, you'll find there's opportunity. So when we look at that, that's what it reveals about us. I have one main takeaway that sets the stage for the four chapters here, and that is this. Jonah is a great study on evangelism and the sovereignty of God, and how God works through human decision-making and human events. Let me say that again. I know some of you take notes. This is a great study on evangelism and the sovereignty of God and how God works through human decision-making and human events. Okay, if you come to this church regularly, you know that we speak often about God's sovereignty, about God's sovereign election, divine election. And do you know why we do that? Because it's all over Scripture. It's from Genesis through Revelation. It's everywhere. But we also understand that God works this all out in such a way to involve our actions and our decision-making. Because look, God says to Jonah, hey, go and do this, and maybe they'll repent. Did God know they would repent? Absolutely, because it was his will. And there's always that tension in our lives of God's sovereignty, God's divine will, and man's action and man's decision-making. One of the books that we're all using as a team for our book through Jonah is by a guy named Sinclair Ferguson. And when I was prepping for this, he had some good things to say about this tension between these things. And he said, those who emphasize one of these ideas rather than the other, or even against each other, find themselves breaking fellowship with their fellow Christians, which should not be. But then he goes on to say, and I've got this up here, sometimes those who emphasize evangelism, which is awesome, they see God's sovereignty as a barrier to it, which it is not. It's actually just the opposite. But then you flip that around, people who emphasize God's sovereignty, well, they're suspicious, they're fearful sometimes of evangelism. It's funny how many people criticize a Billy Graham or a Greg Laurie out there, but have literally never told one person about Jesus their whole life. But they're going to sit there and criticize, like, hey, here's what I want to show you, okay? Grab your Bible, if you would. Go back to chapter 1, verse 2. Hopefully you got a pen. I'm just going to point this out, and we're going to wrap up, okay? Would you tell me here, verse 3, what is the first word in verse 3, church? Okay, so God has told Jonah, go do this. God's like, this is my will. What is Jonah's response? But, no. He's like, no. So Jonah says, no. What is the first word in verse 4? But, okay, who gets the last word? God always gets the last word. He always gets the last word because his will is sovereign over man's will. So you see here, Jonah saying, no, I want none of this. And God's like, hey, Jonah, that's cool. Now watch me work. That's really what it is. And that's really what our lives are. And so it's important to understand, you see this, and even in this chapter and in the greater narrative, we see this beautiful harmony of how at the end of the day, yes, it was before, during, and after, it was God's will, his sovereign will. Thank God. Otherwise, none of us would be here. But it's cool how he works through it all, and always in harmony. It's such a beautiful thing. And the last thing I want to point out as we close is this, the human condition. Okay? It's broken because of sin. The only true salvation, then, is through Jesus Christ. It's God. That's why this book reminds us there's always hope. This nation is pretty far gone, but there's hope. If you look in your Bibles in chapter 4, I want you to look at the very, we looked at the first couple of verses, look at the very last verse in verse 11. Because spoiler, okay, I'm sorry. Spoiler. They repent. They turn. Jonah is not happy. Jonah is the opposite. He's like, oh, God, why'd you have to show them grace? Oh, and Jonah goes on the world's worst pity party. And God's telling, and like God's really kind, and he teaches him some lessons through nature in chapter 4. But at the end of chapter 4, verse 11, God's like, hey, Jonah, why shouldn't I pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there's more than 120,000 people, it says here, who do not know their right hand from their left? Like, what is that saying? What that's saying is the sin in this city was so great that people completely lost all common sense. Sound familiar? Right? Where are we at? Right? Where are we at in this day and age where what is a man? What is a woman? What is this? What is that? Like common sense screams these things. But sin blinds us to the point where in Romans chapter 1, it talks about having this mind, that the word it uses is reprobate. In other words, where we don't know top from down. We don't know black from white. We don't know anything from anything because sin has blinded us so much. These were a people, you know, like we talk about our country, we lament things. Boy, they make us look like Puritans by comparison. And there was hope for them. And there is hope for us, right? There are so many people groups out there that some people have no desire to go to because they look different, they act different, they talk different, they've got a completely different set of beliefs. They probably have no desire in the gospel anyway, so I'm just not going to go tell them. That's what Jonah's thinking. Jonah's like, they don't want to hear it. But actually, they did, and God knew that. So I want to encourage us that, right, we don't want to fill this room up with people who look just like us and act just like us and think just like us. That's not evangelism. That's not mission. And Jonah's going to show us here that, hey, we are called to go take the gospel to everybody. There's not a man, woman, or child or people group out there that doesn't deserve to hear the good news of Jesus. Did you catch that in the kids when they talked about? Like, one of the things, you get out of your area and you realize, oh, God's doing more than he's doing here in Boise, Idaho. There's a lot bigger world out there than just right here. And Jonah is going to help us see and develop that. All right. I'm going to go ahead and call up our ushers and worship team. If you'd head up here, we're going to close with a song together. And then after that song, when we wrap up our service, if you need prayer this morning, we'll have our team up here like we do every week. We would love to pray for you, whatever that might be. If you just need to talk to somebody, if you need some encouragement, if you're sick, whatever that is, we will be here for you. We would love to pray with you. We love doing that on Sunday mornings. It doesn't matter what that need is. We want to hear from you on that, all right? I am going to pray, and then we'll close with a song. God, thank you for this book of Jonah. Thank you for a guy that, when we look into Jonah's eyes, we see ourselves. We see so much of... here we are some 2,800 years later, and the more things change, truly the more they stay the same. So Lord, help us as we look at Jonah. Lord, we're not gonna necessarily judge Jonah because we make the same mistakes, but we don't want to make those same mistakes. You've called us to better things. You've given us your spirit. You've given us your full word. And God, I just pray that we learn from this book. I pray that you'd bless our team as we teach through this together and preach through this together. We love you, Lord, and pray that you would do a mighty work here in this church for your glory and for your name's sake. Amen.